also out there, Easter's coming up. And people will come to an Easter service. Maybe, you know, how it is, they're looking for some place to go. And so there's some cards that says, join us this Easter. And it has the address and everything on the back there. And so they're out there at those at the table. So I would encourage you to take some of those and hand those out as much as you can. All righty, let's see here. Put that for next time. All right, Matthew chapter. Tell you what, turn to chapter 16. And we're going to read a little bit there, and read a little bit in 17, a little bit in 20, and then a little bit in 21. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Anybody? Just flip your hand up. All right. I think you did it, guys. All right. Let me read a few spots here, and Lord willing, I won't forget to pray. Not that this is the only prayer I do, but anyway, I don't like to forget. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And I'm going to remind you of a couple spots here. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange of his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Turn to chapter 17, verse 22. Once again, he says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. I'm just trying to bring this all back to your remembrance there. 20:17 says, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now the writers didn't forget and repeat themselves. They didn't forget that they put it in there and they said it again, or they forget where it was supposed to be. I believe with all my heart and the word of God, it's all settled in heaven. Jesus said three times here, I'm going down to Jerusalem to die. The third day I'm going to rise again. He doesn't leave himself in the grave. I'm going to rise again, but I'm going down to Jerusalem to die. Now, chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Now, they've got two groups there, just so you understand. When he's coming into the city, he's got some ahead of him and some behind him. And these people somehow saw him coming, and they're saying, "Oh, well, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And then it says, and when he was come into Jerusalem, when he got into the city, apparently it was a place, in fact, the word, I'll get there, the word moved there means rocking. I mean, it was just shaking. The whole city was rocking back and forth. It was moved, and the people were saying, the people of the city were saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray, and we're talking about the arrival of the King. The arrival of the King. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the glimpses we have of who you are. This evening, of course, that's one of those times when you allow us to see who it is that we really are to be trusting in. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign, Jehovah, the Creator of the universe, and yet the one who loved us so much that you came and died for us. Lord, help us to really allow this to sink into the very depths of our hearts and our souls of who it is that we're trusting. Sometimes we've heard the old Palm Sunday story so often, we just kind of glance right over and forget about what it really, really, truly means. Lord, help us see some things here this evening. We need your Holy Spirit. This is all in here because you want us to have this information to be part of the basis and the foundation of our faith. So, Lord, I pray that you'll allow this to be founded in our hearts and that you'll use it to build our faith that we can rise up in your arms and live for you. We give you the praise for it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The gospel, according to Matthew, presents Jesus as the King, both the King of the Jews and the King of Kings. Matthew has recorded the genealogy of Jesus and his lineage through David back to Abraham. He went through David because he wants to realize that he is of the lineage of David, the King. It's from the loins of David, if you will, that the King will come, that will sit on the throne, and he will sit forever. Now, Matthew even reinforces this kingly position with the testimony of the wise men. That's the only gospel that has the wise men story in there. And Matthew wants to stress the direct connection between the prophesied Messiah and Jesus the Christ. Now, Christ, of course, is the Greek word for Messiah. Both of them mean the anointed one. This is the one that God has set apart. Word anointed really means to smear with oil. This is the one that this is the one that had the anointing of the oil. Of course, the Old Testament, the anointing of the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. You could say this, the touch of God on that person's life. And God has touched Jesus Christ, if you will. I know he is God, but he was the anointed one, the one who will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, over and over, Jesus has demonstrated his authority. We've been going through, I don't want to tell you this, but I will. This is message number 50 in Matthew. Isn't that awful? But anyway, this is message number 50. And we haven't had every Wednesday, so it's been over a year now. But anyway, over and over, Jesus has demonstrated his authority and his sovereignty over all things, whether it's natural or supernatural. And yet the religious leaders of the Jews as a whole have refused to accept Jesus as king, nor have they submitted to his authority. And Jesus has been testifying and demonstrating his position, his deity, and now it is time for the final showdown. Jesus is going to arrive in the holy city of Jerusalem. The people must now make their final decision whether to accept Jesus as king or reject him. Now, this is very much an informational message. Yet we're going to see what Matthew wanted us to see, and that is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the one that we trust. This is our Savior. This is our King. This is the Conqueror. This is our blessed hope. This is who He is. And we have the same privilege to choose Him or reject Him. Let me give you number one. The King's arrival. The King's arrival. Jesus publicly proclaims His right to the throne of David. And we're going to see some things. There's a message like this is one of those, you know, if you're one of these people that likes to study, you'll eat this up. If you're one who's not, you may not eat this up, but you got to at least give it this. There's so many little minute details in the Word of God that matches up and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is no way that 40 men, over 40 men, over 1,600 years, could have taken a book like this and written it. They didn't have computers. Some of them didn't even have access to each other's writings. And yet, it's magnificent in a way, little tiny details match up. This doesn't happen. Listen, you go read the Quran. No, don't go read the Quran. But if you do, you're going to find that thing kind of evolves as it goes through. It's a strange book. It's a strange thing. It's the ramblings of a man on drugs. It's a rambling of a pedophile on drugs. The man was crazy. But you realize all this going on over there, this is free. All this stuff is going on over there, it's because of Ishmael. And what was the prophecy of Ishmael? He's going to be a wild man whose hand against every man against him. I mean, they're taking on the whole world. That's what they're doing. Crazy men. Wild men who's going to take on the whole world. That's what they're doing. Nothing new. The book told us what was going to happen. And by the way, they've always have been like that. I know there's a lot of folks with who carry the name of Islam or Muslim who are very nice people. That's because they probably don't know the book. If you believe the book, if you really truly believe the book, you will do what they call fanatics are doing. If you believe their book, that's what they're doing. But anyway, that was free. This, we got a different king. We've got a different king. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. I'm going to read the first few verses here. It says, "And when they drew nigh," I'm going to walk through this section again. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem," we're come to Bethage, "unto the Mount of Olives." Think about that. The Mount of Olives. "Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass, that's a mule, tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt in the foal of an ass." Now, I'm one of you. There's several things here that I want you to see. The Mount of Olives, riding in on the mule, with the foal with it. All those things are little details. It's talking about being, this is the fulfillment of the prophet. These are the little details that God has included so that those who want to know truth can see it. I've said this before, and don't take offense of it, but God does not cast his pearls before swine. If we want to lay around in the mud and expect him to feed us, send us pearls, we can go someplace else. He says, you want to know truth? Seek with all your heart, you'll find truth. Seek him and you'll find him. Study. Show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I know I say that all the time. But you say, well, I don't understand it. Study it. There's a treasures in there. There's jewels in there. Listen, if remember when that, what was that, the Da Vinci Code came out, that book, you know? Everybody got in there studying all this stuff. Boy, I wish they studied the Bible like that. They were trying to figure out, do you know this? It was a bunch of foolishness. And they got all hepped up about it. Listen, you want to find some really neat things? Listen, you get in this book and study it, you will find that there crosses over this and that and other thing. And this is going to give a little taste of that here this evening. Now, he says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, a king cometh unto thee. It says meek. That means mild. It means humble. Not forcing his way or in a mode of conquering. That he's going to ride in as king, but not as a conqueror. Just hang tight. And it says, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, I gave it to you. There you go. Zechariah 9:9. Says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, why does he say all that? Because there's little details there. He wants you to see that this, it wasn't just similar. It was exactly like God said. Now, the prophecy of Zechariah was 490 years B.C. So we're talking about over 500 years before the triumphal entry of Christ. God told us through the prophet Zechariah, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like. Here he comes. Now the fact is, they read the prophets and the law all the time in the synagogues. The scribes were writing them. By the time of Jesus, they had already decided what the canon, the books that were going to be included in the Old Testament. That was already decided. They read that. They knew it was there. One year down at Living... Oh, by the way, we're going to go down to Living Cross again, down in Westminster. That's the Thursday before Good Friday, the day right before Good Friday. We'll take a bus down there. It's a passion play of the old church I used to go to. And so we'll be going down there for Living Cross. So we want to like do that. There's a sign up sheet out there. But anyway, what made me think about that was one year the play I wrote was called The Truth. It was called The Truth, and I used Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who by the way ended up being believers. And as it goes through the program, you start seeing all these things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. And we see it happening, you know, and then they stand there realizing this is the word of God coming to life right here. And you hear them quote these scriptures about them piercing his hands and his feet and the fact that they parted his garments among them and all these things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. It gives me chills. But anyway, here's one of these. He says, I'm going to show up. Here he comes into Jerusalem. Letter C. You have a letter C? You got a letter C. But I'm going to give you, this is letter D for you. All right, letter D. Three times in Matthew, Jesus says to tell no man who he is. And I gave you, you got them there. Matthew 8:4 says, and Jesus said to them, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. 16:20, he says, then charge he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Matthew 17:9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, letter E now for you. Now Jesus sees his time is here, and he must show himself for who he is. Now, all along he was saying, just lay low. Just lay low here. But now he says, okay, here we are. We're going to walk into town. I'm king. So Jesus is forcing the issue now, and he's going to cause the people to make a decision. Letter E. It says, Jesus enters from the Mount of Olives. Now, when we get finished here tonight, you're going to see why that's a big deal. But let me read that to you. In fact, you can get it with me there. Luke 19:29. Luke 19:29. Keep your, this is Wednesday night Bible study, right? Okay. Luke 19:29. And it's talking about the same basic story here. It's going to give a little bit of different details, a little extra details here. Verse 1, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, and in which that you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And he went, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And went, watch this, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Watch, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, he came down the Mount of Olives, and as he was coming down, they said, blessed be the name of the King. Now, just hang on to that. I just wanted you to see it in line here. Hang on to that. Let me give you number two. The climax comes at the end. Just kind of hang on to these things. Number two, the conqueror's ride. The conqueror's ride. When I say that, it's kind of like saying I got a new ride means I bought a new car. Okay, well, the conqueror's ride, he's riding on a donkey and a mule, not on a horse. I know this sounds like crazy stuff. So what does this have to do with me? Hang tight with me here, all right? I want you to see that you can trust what this book says. You can trust, if you can trust what this book says, then you can trust your life to it. All right, now listen. Riding on a donkey, not a horse. Letter A. Horses were for war. Horses were for war. Donkeys are a sign of victory and peace. Now you say, well, I would rather ride a horse than a mule. Well, there's different things going on in different cultures. The horse was a battle instrument. The horse is like the tank. It's like a tank. It's the battle vehicle. It's strong. It's the horse. You're going for battle, okay? If some king comes rolling into town on a tank, it's saying several things. One is, I'm in charge, but I'm not sure if I'm in charge yet. I'm going to make sure I'm in charge. I mean, I think I got things under control, but anybody wants to threaten that, or anybody that wants to question that, I got my guns ready. So it's a battlement of war. Now, when a king during these times, and I've looked it up and studied here and there and everywhere on the, and they basically all say the same thing, when the king shows up and he's already large and in charge, he doesn't have to ride in a tank. Now this is going to seem like a funny analogy, but he's going to ride in a limo. Now, a mule isn't much of a limo, but here's the connection here. You're not going to go into battle in a limo. The limo is slow, hard to maneuver. You don't take short turns. You're not, you know what I mean? And so what you do in the parade cars, you're going by and going, I'm the king. And you know, he's not fearing anybody because he's already in charge. So when a king rides into town, it was a sign of power. It could be a sign of arrogance, but a sign of power is that I don't need a horse because I'm already in charge. Now, Jesus was not being arrogant about this. What he was saying was, I'm not here to fight. I am already the King of Kings. Now, you got to decide whether you're going to accept me as king, but I'm king. He's not riding the town on a tank. He's riding the town in a parade car. And you're not going to win the battle in a car nor on a donkey. Now, the donkey was the animal the king would ride once peace is established. In fact, I gave you the verse there. First Kings 1:33. David rode a mule. That's what he rode when he was parading through town. In fact, in 1 Kings 1:33, the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause us, when he was going to turn things over to Solomon, it says, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. What's he saying? I want him to ride in the presidential parade car. He has been pronounced king. There's no question. There's no battle about it. It's done. So there's no more need for the force, no more need for intimidation, no more need for the threat of war seen by a horse, because peace has been established. And the donkey was a symbol of his established sovereignty and power. The war is over. He's riding in as the one that has already conquered. So, well, he still has the cross to come in. Yeah, but he's King of Kings, and he's the first and the last. He was slain from the foundation of the world. The deed is all done. It's just a matter of going through the process. It's all done. It's all settled. It's all over. And then it says, with a foal. Letter C there, you got that? Yeah, letter B for you. I must have took a few things out there. With a foal. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, you're not going to break any speed records on a mule, and more so when you got a foal in tow. Okay, so he's not here forcing anything on anybody. Jesus was not coming to force anyone to do anything. He is simply presenting himself, and the people need to decide whether they're going to accept him or not. And then it says their clothes are covered. Let me say this. They cast their clothes on this foal. Now, I did a whole message. It was like the first Easter I was here. It was called Ride the Colt. And this is such a neat picture. Everything, when we get to heaven, you know the old song? I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. It's that old windows of heaven are open. Okay, listen, when we get to heaven, last week, it talked about they came to the wedding and didn't have the wedding garments on. It talked about in heaven, they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have the white robes because they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? We're supposed to be taking off the old man and putting on the new man that's washed in the blood. So this is such a neat picture. Jesus is the conqueror. They take their old clothes. They're dirty. They've been wearing them. They take their old clothes and they put them on the colt. You could say, we're laying on him the iniquity of us all. He's the king. He's the established authority. He's sovereign. And yet we're taking what we are and putting on them. And then it says they sat him on that. He says, I will accept the filth of your sins. It becomes part of me. And I'm going to carry it to the cross. Listen, we can't physically ride the colt. We aren't there. But all that we are was placed on him. And when we say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, we're taking off that old, torn, ratty, filthy garment, and we're putting it on him. and he takes it to the cross for us. Ride the colt. Put yourself on the colt. It's a wonderful thing. It's the peace. It's done. Slain before the foundation of the world. Conqueror. Let me give you number three. I want you to see the people's request. The people's request. I've got a big hunk of scripture here I'm going to read in a minute, but so hang tight with me. Verse 8 says, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna, believe it or not, most people don't understand what that word really means. That what they're saying is actually a quote out of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 says, save now, I beseech thee. That's the definition of Hosanna. They see the king and say, save now, I beg you. Save us now, I beg you. You're the Savior. You are salvation. Let me give myself to you. It's almost again, it's like when they put the clothes on there, they're saying, here I am, what filth I have, please take it, cleanse me. Take away my sin from me. And they're saying, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we've blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Hosanna literally means, save us now, I beg you. In other words, you could say, he is the one who can, it's a noun, but he is the one who can save us now. Please do it. It's almost as if you're saying, he's the Savior. I take the Savior. It's a noun. It's almost active. It's kind of wild the way it is there, but it literally means save us now. Now, look at the palm branches. Turn to John 12. I got a big passage here I want you to see. This is kind of neat. This is the account in John's gospel here. John 12, verse 9. It says, verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him. Now, let me back up. So this is the day before the triumphal entry, which we're talking about. Why were they in Jerusalem? They heard Jesus was coming, and he was the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. If he can raise Lazarus from the dead, think what he can do for us. If he comes as the king, and listen, what if we had a king who could raise people from, what if we had a president who could raise people from the dead? I mean, I'm not talking about some charlatan coming into town. I'm talking about he literally could raise people from the dead. Well, he seemed to have a lot of compassion. This sounds like a good guy to be in charge. This sounds like a good guy. And so they heard it was coming. So the next day, verse 12, people were come to the feast. When they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches, watch, of palm trees. Why I went here? Because it didn't say palm trees in Matthew, but palm trees is important. Palm trees, branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. Look at that. Blessed is the King of Israel. The Son of David. He is the rightful King of Israel. That's what they're saying. He's the King. You're going to let him be king or you're not going to let him be king? So the ones that went out to meet him, they saw Lazarus raised from the dead, said, this is the King. The King of Israel cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, risen again, everything, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Oh, my soul, we saw that happen. Now we understand. This was prophesied. There it was. We saw it. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. They said, well, we know who this guy is. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world's gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came before to Philip, which was Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And to the whole world, even the Greeks here. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, again, Andrew then Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You're going to see who he is. See him for what he is, glorified. Verily, verily, I will say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until eternal life, life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I am both glorified, and it will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Look, now is the judgment of this world. Now we're going to find out what you're made of. Now we're going to find out who you really are. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. Then he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, hang on to this. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. Just hang tight. I know it's a little laborious if you're not a student type, but this is neat stuff. Leviticus 23:29. Okay. Leviticus 23:29. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Whatsoever soul it be that doeth, the soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. Even from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. He's talking about the feast here. The Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to the holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything upon this day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep, this is a harvest feast as well as the Feast of Tabernacles, ye shall feast unto the Lord 7 days, and the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Ye shall celebrate in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in the booth 7 days. All that the Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, see, what in the world, what does that have to do with anything? The Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you got there, that's number one underneath there, that number two. The Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of the Harvest. It also commemorates the, here number three, the deliverance from Egypt. And you go back, you could have to take my word for right now because we could be here all night. It foreshadows the kingdom reign of Christ when we will dwell with him. See, in the wilderness, we had three tribes to the north and three tribes to the south and three tribes to the west and three tribes to the east. And right in the middle was the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Shekinah of glory of God sat right there. They dwelt in booths, in tents, around God. God, they might have been in the wilderness, but God was dwelling with them. It's a picture of when we're all in my Father's house or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receiving in myself the where I am, there you may be also. It's a picture of our living, dwelling with him. Now, so, let me back up. It's a commemoration of the deliverance, salvation. It said right there, it's a commemoration of the deliverance, it's salvation. But it's also, it pictures the feast of the harvest. What's the harvest? Listen, God says he's going to put the sickle in, he's going to harvest. He's hoping, he's been planting seed into the hearts of people, hoping they're going to get saved. And then he gets to reap that harvest to be with him in heaven. And then it also pictures the thousand-year reign, the reign of Jesus Christ on the throne of David. So what are we saying? Well, what did it say? When you do the Feast of Tabernacles, what are you supposed to do? Get out the palm branches. Get out the palm branches. So see, this is all these little tiny things. So they got, why did they get palm branches? Because that's what they did. They were hailing the king. They were hailing the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, the one who's the reign on the throne of David. This was not an accident. God knew exactly what was supposed to happen. And so they have the palm branches. Let me give you number C. Letter C. Hosanna. I've done this with you before already. Hosanna means oh save. Oh save. It's an exclamation of adoration, but it says, save, I beseech you. Webster of 1928, that big old dictionary you can buy now, it says it's an exclamation of praise to God and an invocation of blessings. You're the Savior, I'll take salvation. You're the Savior, I want what you have. Seems to be a proclamation of the power and authority and thus the ability to save, combined with a request for that deliverance to be granted them. So it might be a little confusing, but what they're saying is, with these palm branches, you're the king. We know who you are. We want what you've got. Boy, I wish we would do that. We know who he is. Do you want what he has? We say, well, I got salvation. Well, how about deliverance from everything else? Letter D, the son of David. The son of David. They said, blessed him, he's the son of David, Matthew says. And number one, it means he's the Christ, Messiah. Here's the word, the anointed one. The anointed one. That one that was smeared with oil, the rightful heir to the throne. He is the anointed one. Letter E, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, you've heard me say that. What it means to pray in the name of the Lord. What's it mean, the name of the Lord? It means by the authority of. This is what the Lord would sign his name to this. So when it says, is it letter E there? Yeah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord means according to, number one, letter I there, number one, according to the authority of the Lord. He says, this is the one who's coming in the name of the Lord, according to the authority of God. They've got the palm branches. This is the king that's coming. He's the one. Save us because you have the authority. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, whatever he says came right out of the mouth of God. What he does, he was told to do by God. When you trust Jesus, you're trusting the Lord God himself. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I give you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All that's out of John 14. That was, listen, that's just going to be about a week after all this. He said, here I am, I'm the king. God has signed his name to this by telling us in his word years ago that this would happen, and now here it is. This is the one who came in the name of the Lord. This is the one who comes just like the Lord told us he was going to come. He's doing just exactly what God told him to do. This must be the Messiah that was foretold many years ago. Letter F, Hosanna in the highest. Now remember, Hosanna means save us. You're the Savior, save us. This says, you're the Savior, save us in the highest. In other words, the highest Hosanna. There is no higher Hosanna. There is no one who can save any more than this one. This is the one. If you want to get saved, this is the one you need. He's the one that can do it all. If there's such a thing as a Hosanna who will save us, this is the guy, and he's the best one for it. He's the highest Hosanna. Save now, thou supremely great and glorious God, saved by the Messiah that comes in the name of the Lord. Number four, almost done. The city's motion. Motion, M-O-T-I-O-N. The city's motion. Verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now remember, there were some who went out to get him. There were some who was walking before him, some who were walking behind him. By the way, much like it was when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the city, they just danced around and paraded that Ark of the Covenant. They were bringing God into the presence. Same thing they were doing here. But then when they get into the city, it says, who's this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The multitude, the crowd, the throng. Believe it or not, it means the rioting rabble-rousers. What is this? This is not like a mess. Who's this guy? What are you doing? I mean, he's not the king. Herod's the king. What? Letter B, who is this? Who does this guy think he is? He's just a prophet from Nazareth. Number one there says, moved. That means to rock. That's what, you look it up, that's what it means, to rock. To make, that doesn't mean to rock and roll. It means to make the place shake, to vibrate, to go to and fro, to agitate, to make it tremor, to make a quake. I mean, it stirred things up. Now listen, if you're willing to accept Christ for who he is, good. But when Christ comes and he shows who he is to your heart and you're not sure, you say, well, who's this? It's going to shake your world. I'm not saying necessarily in a good way. You got to make a decision. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, or is he not? Am I going to take the word of God for what it is, or am I going to just pretend it didn't happen? All these things that proves who he is. Even if you are saved, all these things proves who he is and who God is and how he put this all together. You can trust him to pray to. You can trust him to care for you. You can trust him to do anything that needs to be done. He says he was a prophet, a foreteller, inspired speaker. Well, he's probably a pretty good guy. I don't know about this Hosanna, son of David and stuff, but he's a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18 says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God speaks in a still small voice. Now don't raise your hand, but I almost guarantee every one of us somewhere in our life, maybe it was while God was drawing you to salvation, maybe it's after salvation, he's trying to work in your life. But that still small voice says, this is what you need to do. And you kind of go, well, it sounds nice. But you see, that's when you decide whether is he just a prophet or is he the king? Is he the authority? Is he the one that sits on the throne? You get to decide whether he sits on the throne of your life or not. He sits on the throne. But does he sit on your throne? Or are you still sitting on your throne? And then he said, he's just a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Number five there. Galilee was the lower class area of the nation. Number four for you, I guess, there. The lower class area of the nation. Now, Nazareth was the wrong side of the tracks in Galilee. Galilee was a lower class area of the nation. I mean, when Nathanael and his brother came to him and says, we found the Messiah, is Jesus of Nazareth. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The reason he said that was, well, that's one of those low bottom areas there in town, you know, and in the country. And Nazareth is the low part of the low area. He said, he's just some prophet from Nazareth. There are people in our world who said he was just some philosopher, and he never did really amount to anything. He never traveled more than about 100 miles radius total. Why are we getting so excited about this fellow named Jesus? And that's how some are going to look at it. And again, some of us still do that. Is he the one he says he is? And if he is, he can do what he says he can do. And we can trust him. Number five, we're all done. Jesus will be back as the sovereign. He came in and he's going to be the Savior, but he's going to be back as the sovereign. Let me read a couple things. Meantime, you look for Zechariah real quick. End of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Matthew 23 says this. I'll read it to you. 23:37 says, at the very end, about the time they're ready to crucify him, Jesus, they had rejected him. And he does the woes to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says this, and this is what Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, her chickens under her wings, and yet ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You won't see him until you're willing to say, ah, he's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Zechariah 14, almost done. I want you to read this. This is neat. Zechariah 14:1 says this, behold, this is the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the dew shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. and his feet shall stand in that day, watch, upon the Mount of Olives. He came down from the Mount of Olives like he said he was supposed to. They've strewed the palms out there and said, you're the king. And yet within less than a week, they crucified him. He says, well, I'm coming back, and this time, the first time I came in grace. This time he comes back with truth on his thigh. If you don't want to come to him by grace, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, then we're going to have to face him with truth. That's not going to be real pretty. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now this is 490 years before it happened. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. I mean, when he makes an entrance this time, you're not going to miss it. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's us. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. It says no one knows the day nor the hour, but it's coming. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel and the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in, and there shall be no more utter destruction, that Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite with the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Gone. Listen, those who are saved will have a new body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The people who have death will see death like they've never seen it before, in a twinkling of an eye. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on their hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Reminds us that we're in our presence. You didn't want to accept him for who he was when he came, but you don't have any choice to accept him, but to accept who he is when he comes a second time. And when it's talked about there, we're going through, it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up at all the families of earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, thou have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite heathen that come up unto to keep the feast of tabernacles. What are you talking about? Well, that old reign of Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. You guys are going to straighten up. You don't have any choice this time. None. Because there are going to be some people who did not die in the millennium, I mean, in the final battle, who go into the millennium. Well, we can't get into all that because we're already late. But anyway, this shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. And in that day there shall be upon the bells of horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like boughs unto the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What's he saying? We're pure. You don't have any choice. God's going to make sure. We've lived by grace, and we're living by grace right now. And we had better say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord now, because if we don't, we're going to have to say, woe's me, for I'm undone. We got to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for the amazing, amazing detail in which your word has come true. Lord, help us to rise up in arms of faith and be able to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Let's just see.